Pastor Kende is going to give an introduction this morning. Before he does, I'd like to have you turn in your Bible to one verse I'm going to use later in the message. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11, is it? Yeah, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Foundation, so. Right, the foundation for life. And there are many other foundations that are laid down in life that people live by, but they will not stand. But this foundation, which is Christ, that stands. And in the Bible we see buildings challenged by God. A whole structure, foundation, and the whole building challenged. And then it comes down, or begins to crumble, and we realize, whether it is communism, Nazism, secularism, in some cases my own Christianity, it crumbles. It just doesn't stand, because the foundation isn't Christ. So that's an amazing message for us. And I'm believing that many people are building on the right foundation, and we are learning and growing in Him. But to be honest, sometimes our building is really challenged. There's really a shaking that happens. And we rethink, and we get our mind and our heart to the right foundation. That foundation is the only one. It says that there isn't any other that can be laid. Yes, in our society, there are many people building on their own talent, their own religion, all the religions of the world, including some of the Christianity that is being built on the foundation of me, my sincerity, my strength, my abilities, my talents, and so on. But no, it would be seen when we face God that there isn't any other foundation but this one, Jesus Christ. This one here, the cross. Isn't that amazing? Oh, there's a lot in there. There's a lot to say. And so we're going to work on that this morning. Listen to it. Well, we're not working on it. Holy Spirit is going to speak to our hearts. Okay, so our work is easy. Amen. Okay. I want to introduce to you a dear friend, disciple of ours. Back in 1990, when we moved to Hungary, when we saw the whole society shift in the communist world to a free market and a parliamentary type of government in Hungary, and the communist world changing, we moved there. We moved there because in 1975, we moved to Finland, and through the years in Finland, 6 years, we were doing underground Bible studies in the Soviet Union. We were smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union. We were bringing the message, and we prayed, Lord, if you ever open the door to the communist world, if you bring it down, if you change it, then please send us. So he did. And we went. And my family, let's see, Justin was 9 years old, Amy 11, I believe, Bethany 12 or 13. And a young soldier, Hungarian soldier. So Justin's 34 now, so what's the math on that? 25 years ago, we met Pastor Kende. And he was in the Army, and he came to our meeting. We have this as a family story, that I brought him home to take a shower. He had to go back on the train, and I thought, boy, I think I think you could use a shower. So, in our apartment there, I remember Justin coming to me and saying, "Dad, who's in our shower? Are you bringing people home here to take a shower?" Okay. I go, "Justin, you never know. He could be the leader, the pastor of the church here in Budapest. You never know." Well, the guy that took the shower did become the pastor in the Budapest church, and he's here today to share with us. And to be honest, I think he could use another shower.
I don't know why you say that. I take a shower once every week, whether I need it or not. Well, great being with you, great seeing you. And actually, well, it's been great having many of you living with us in Hungary, just looking around and so many faces. Thank God for you. So, Lord, just bless this short thought, and please, Lord, use this and just lead us in that amazing thought that Pastor Scheller just started out with. We pray, Lord, that this would add, not detract. Yes, God, in Christ's name, bless our time now. Amen. I'm going to start from a little bit further away, but I believe it's going to be useful, so please stick with me. In our society, we have like an almost unchallenged consensus that, you know, man is fundamentally good. This is in media, this is in academia, that we people are fundamentally good, right? This is, you see this every, I mean, you don't really see this, you hear this everywhere. This is one of those unquestioned underlying premises, like when human behavior is interpreted, then when someone's behavior is explained, then this is one of those ideas under it. The idea that an imperfect environment, an imperfect society, a faulty society makes people bad. And this permeates thinking, really. Basically, we're saying if everyone else does it, then it's okay for me to do it too. And when someone turns out to be a thief or, you know, an aggressive jerk in life or just a bully at the school, then there is someone pointing at saying there must have been like an abusive father, there must have been like peer pressure, whatever, making that person the way they are. And we Christians would agree to a degree, because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil conversations corrupt good manners, right? Like that society, my environment, it influences me. Sure, to a degree we agree with that. But we do not agree that it is an overwhelming influence. We do not agree that there is no choice in there. The Lord has one more point to add, and we, you know, people like to dodge that, and that point is responsibility. We have a choice, right? We have a choice. Yes, my environment influences me, but it doesn't make me who I am. We would say that people are influenced, but they are not the products of their upbringing and environment. Actually, we would say that we are not really people of culture. We are not really the people made by the education. We're not really people of society. But first and foremost, we are people of our hearts. We are people of the heart. That sounds very nice, but it's really not that nice. We are people of the heart. That's what our Bible tells us. It means that where my heart leads me, that's where I follow. Okay? It's not where society, it's where my heart leads. That's what the Lord teaches us. In Proverbs 4:23, you know, like, guard your heart. Why? Because out of your heart will flow the directions, the flows of your life. Out of your heart will flow the flows of your life. And actually, Jesus said this in Mark 7:21. It's not what you eat. It's not what, well, we could interpret a little bit. It's not what happens to you. But it says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It is an easy excuse to point at the other one and say, no, Dad, he did it. You know, it's easy to say, oh, no, it's my wife, or it's my husband, you know. Just as a thief would also say, oh, it's society, you know, that put me in this place. It's my upbringing. That's what made me like this. It's easy to say that, but Jesus instead makes us responsible, and this is why the message that we preach is not so very appreciated, because we would like to dodge that. Jesus says, no, it's not that way. Yes, you will follow your heart as it leads you, for sure. That is no question. But it is your responsibility how you lead your heart. It is your responsibility what you do with it. We are all people of the heart, okay? Sadly, in Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is a faulty instrument. It is broken. It is deceptive, it says. And why is it deceptive? And I would just like to say one thing, because this is a short intro. Our heart, you know, it is, I don't know if you noticed this, it is unseen, right? It is unseen. Nobody knows what's going on in my heart. I can smile really cute while something else is going on in my heart. You know, I have learned that. And no one sees my heart, right? You see what I do. You see what I do. I'm smiling kind of cute, and now you're all wondering what I'm thinking. But no one sees my heart. You see what I do, but not what is going on in there. So it is a great temptation. It is an easy failure to keep my heart with stuff going on in there that shouldn't, and just to change the outside. Jesus spoke to this, actually, because no one sees what is going on in there. So Jesus spoke to this in Matthew 23:25. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And listen, he said, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Like, I make this clean on the outside, but then on the inside, what is going on? And Jesus spoke to this, and this is like his challenge. It doesn't challenge the outside. It goes to the core. It goes to the main part, the heart, really. He speaks to that, and he said, and think about it. If all our innermost thoughts, they were written on our faces, you know, there would be like one of those running text things, you know, just running on your face, you know, like how ashamed would I be? How ashamed would we be? I mean, how would, you know, society would break down. We would abandon our children at age 10, 12, you know. We would live in constant shame, you know. We would buy stuff on the web instead of meeting people personally. We would wear masks. Well, actually, we do all that stuff, actually, now that I think about it. But this is, you know, like the deepest poison of our hearts. The one that God warns us most in the Bible about. And the one we learn to hide best is really our pride. And I just want to say one thing about that, and then I'm done. Have you ever seen a person promoted to the level of their ineptitude? Okay, have you ever worked inside anyone seen that happen? You know, like the great sales guy who gets promoted to like sales director and he's just utterly unable to manage it, you know. Or Jimmy Carter becoming president or you know what I'm talking about, right? Sorry, I'm not talking about elections, sorry, that's not the point. But pride is when I do the same thing in my heart, right? Pride is when I promote myself in my heart to undue levels. I promote myself in my heart into places where I shouldn't be, into things that I cannot handle. I promote myself to that place. places I am unable to handle. Like the Lord said, Matthew 7:1, judge not, right? Why? You're unable to handle it. You're not that person. You're not that. Don't be a judge. You're not able to handle that responsibility. Don't do that. Don't promote yourself there. Mockery, Psalm 1:1, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because that is an undue promotion. It's just not. Don't put yourself higher than others in your heart, because you cannot take it. You cannot handle it. Oh, I'll decide my way, how I live my life. Proverbs 21:2. No, God needs to examine my way, because I cannot well determine my way. The Bible speaks richly about these things. And my heart is a hotbed for pride, because nobody sees it. Nobody sees that I have promoted myself. I am not walking around like, you people. I'm like, yes. But in my heart, oh, I am a different guy, you know. Nobody sees, nobody can point it. I can hide it very well. And what helps us, and this is why we love the church, this is why we love the message, this is why we love the Bible. Because Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God, it cuts right in the middle of it. Amen? It cuts right in the middle of it. It's awesome. I mean, it's not so convenient, but it's awesome. It is awesome. And Philippians 2:3 says to us, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Then we look around in the church and we say, wait, what? Why? Why would I esteem them bread? I am better than, it's obvious. Why? And God would say, why are you better? Well, I've promoted myself to that place. And God says, well, maybe it's time to demote yourself. Maybe it's time to say, no, they are, maybe you should say that. And so the word of God, and then just to close about pride, His presence. Wasn't that an awesome worship service? That was really awesome. That was like the Lord was here. It's so obvious. And I believe in the presence of God, this pride is gone. It's Psalm 31, verse 20. It says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. And see, that's awesome, because actually he hides me in his presence even from my own pride. He does this. I come into his presence, and there I see who I am. And I am this speck of dirt, and he loves me. It's amazing. He loves me not because I deserve it. He loves me not because I have promoted myself, but because he is who he is. And there I am, and there my pride is like broken down. That's awesome. Jesus was here, Matthew 20:28, came to serve, not to be served. And then when he was with the disciples, Luke 22:27, he says, I am among you as one who serves. And when I have that, when I'm in his presence, when I'm in the word, it is not a challenge to look around and say, it's an honor to be with you. It's great to be with you, because I don't have to do that. I know that I'm loved.
Okay. Before we go right into the message, just kind of maybe take one thing, digest that for a minute. What you just heard, and then feel free if you want to talk to your neighbor about it and fellowship just for a minute or two. What did the Spirit say to you from that message? Let's draw a picture here of here's the foundation of a house, Western house, and then they build on the foundation of the house. Okay, you can tell that I've been in construction business. let's see, 1518 was it, when Martin Luther nailed the 1517, so it'll be 500 years next year. Anybody want to go to Germany, to Wittenberg, to the village where that church is? Anybody been there? Yeah, I've been there. It's fantastic. Now, about 100 miles from Berlin, you can take a train, walk through the village. It's the same. They've kept it the same as when Martin Luther lived there. Go to his house. You can go to the church where he preached a few thousand sermons. You can go down to the church, the Catholic church, where he nailed the thesis on the doors, asking questions. There were 95 points that he was making. He didn't realize where it would lead. But I want to say that religion, there's a couple of foundations. One is the religion, and I'll put here the book of Galatians. This was the book where Luther, reading it, realized something that the Catholic Church had not grasped or understood. And that was, without works, I'm justified by faith. Without religious duties, without the moral law that we find in Christianity when we read the Bible, which is important and fantastic, but the law in itself can't change my heart that Pastor Kende talked about. My heart is new. There's a new heart given to the believer by grace. So there's a religious, the Buddhists, Muslims, there's a religious foundation that people build on. There's also a political, there's a political one, you see this with Haman and the book of Esther, a political foundation. Turn with me to a religious one. It's 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll dissect this. 1 Kings 18. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now there are 450 prophets, one group, and then another group of 400 prophets, so there's 850 false teachers at this encounter in the history. You see that in verse 19. "Now therefore send," verse 19, "and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel." The prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, that was another group, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel was the queen of the northern kingdom. Her husband was Ahab the king. And at her table, she had this group of false prophets. It's a good example of the wrong foundation. They were teaching idolatry. The gods that they represented were not God. And when Elijah the prophet, one man came, and he confronted the whole society. And his confrontation with the whole society has been repeated in history in many different ways. And what we're talking about is not just the reformation of the Christian faith in Europe 500 years ago, but we're talking about today. And even in your personal life, where there could be a lot of power in the foundation, in the system, if there are a couple of points to make regarding this system. There are people with power and their ideas. There's also the pride. People, ideas, the ideology, the mentality, the religion. The religion is powerful, but it can also be philosophical. Atheism, it can be powerful. There's the idea, then there are the there's the pride of man, the heart of man, and then the tools that he uses to enforce their idea. The tools, the social influence, in our time, well, in their time, fear of military power. There is the political system that's connected with the religion. You see that in Islam a lot. You have the religion and politics and military power and oppression of the people. And they say, you know, we don't have a choice. We were born a Muslim. We die Muslims. We have no choice. Well, do you have the freedom to choose? There is not one democratic Arabic country in the world. There's 23 of them. Not one is democratic. Just an interesting point. Do you have the freedom to choose or decide or to think differently? Can you think differently? Can you, entertain a different way of thinking? Can you question what you believe? Can the foundation that you are building on, can the foundation be questioned? This is Elijah comes and he brings the big question. Look at verse. There's a verse 20. Ahab sent and all the children of Israel gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people. Has anybody been to Mount Carmel? Anybody here been to Mount Carmel? Yes, there's one there. You can go there. You can stand on the hill and they will show you where this encounter happened. You can actually look down into the valley there. These are small hills, but you see this is where Elijah, what did he do? He confronted the lie. He confronted the political, military, religious, powerful majority. 850 is bigger than one. Isn't that amazing? And what was his message? Verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long are you halting, or you are hesitating or kind of stuck between two opinions? And this is where we need persuasion. You cannot have both. There has to be a clear sound. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the world so we can have a clarity, a persuasion in our heart, that we can embrace truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what has changed your life, is that the Holy Spirit came into your heart, and by the work of God, by the new birth, there is a clarity regarding Christ, that he is the Christ. There's a clarity. Wow. Amazing. So Elijah is saying, you're just playing, you know, you've got these prophets and you've got the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and You don't know what to believe. How many Americans fall into that category? I don't know what to believe. Well, have you been to church? No, I don't go. Well, what would we expect? You haven't heard another message? You haven't been confronted with the message of Christ, that the gospel hasn't been made known to you, that you haven't made some decision in your heart regarding what God is saying? It's amazing when the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts a decision. I need to make a decision. That's amazing, isn't it? It is. The believer has Christ as his foundation. One of the things here that's a very important part of this foundation regarding God's plan for people is, first of all, the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world as a person. The truth. The doctrines regarding him are critical, and they're uncompromising. And this is very new thing in your heart and my heart, that is, that this truth is clear to us, that we know who Christ is, that this is the person that has changed everything about my life, that this new heart, this new birth, the Holy Spirit is in the world so that this would happen, that this would go into our hearts. Number two is the freedom of choice. This is amazing. Pastor Mati shared one time in Central Asia, they don't make decisions because they don't have much choice. Where they live, who they get married to, maybe someone else will decide it. Not in every case, but sometimes it is like that. What religion you have no choice. Where you can you go to school or not, or you're born in poverty, you have no choice. You can't leave the country. You have no choice. And when we come like Elijah and say, how long are you going to be just stuck between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. Look at verse 21. It says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Mediocrity is rooted in pride. Humility before God results in our promotion. There's these proverbs, I'll read a few to or Psalms. The Lord lifts up the meek. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but gives grace unto the lowly. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. With the lowly is wisdom. He that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Before honor is humility. Now, in the story, when Elijah is confronting the people, it takes a lot of courage for him to challenge the system. Like Martin Luther did, it took a lot of courage to say, this is what the Word of God is saying. Why does this exist? Why do people pay for indulgences in order for relatives to go from purgatory to heaven? That is not a biblical idea. I challenge that idea. Well, who are you? Some little monk in a monastery somewhere. Yes, that is all that I am. But I have this book. And on the basis of this book, I challenge your system. On the basis of who Christ is and what Christ has said, I ask the question, and in humility before God. Now, before society, we're all proud and we're afraid of what they say about us, or we're afraid about, am I going to be fanatic or radical? I just want to be mediocre. Pride produces mediocrity. But humility is the key to our blessing and the work of God amongst us. He lifts up the humble. He establishes the humble on the right foundation. Beware of the counsel that is given by counselors that is in the world. Many counselors just counsel on the basis of mediocrity. Only what is acceptable, what is normal. But a spiritual counselor will lead you in humility. And in humility before God, you will find a blessing. Even if the problem persists, you have a blessing from God through humility. That's amazing. It's true. The foundation that you and I are built upon is based on our human freedom. Do you see that word? Our freedom to decide. You see, that's why America has a Christian culture, but it is not a Christian country. And it really never has been in one sense. A culture, yes. But there is no nation on the earth. There is a peculiar people around the world that belong to the holy nation, God's people, that is around the world. And we are the salt and the light. How much salt do you need when you make 4 gallons of soup? How much salt do you put in there? Do you need 4 pounds of salt for 4 gallons? No. You need whatever, a tablespoon. How many Christians are needed in a country? We just need one Elijah who has something going on from the Holy Spirit with the freedom. And the third thing about this, this foundation is that God is saying it's based on my Son. And my Son is humble in the truest sense of the word. Meaning, he didn't come into this world for himself. He came to glorify me. He's not here and it's all about him. He is here and it's all about his Father. The same with you and I. We have a new heart. And it's not about us, it's about something bigger than us, about him, what he says, what he thinks, what's important. And the result of this foundation is our building lasts forever. We are part of what's actually his building. We are part of the building that he established, and it is what we are building on. This foundation. So here we have a certain kind of humility. Now, you know, some people said, Pastor Ken, they said it, like there can be, it looks like there is humility, but it's only mediocrity. It looks like it's humble, but it's only the status quo for life. Jesus is the humble one, and he's unique. Because he isn't here to fit in. He is here to honor his Father. Whatever will honor my Father, that is what I will do. Even if I hang on a cross, that is what I will do because he is truly humble. If he was status quo, he would not be on the cross. He would just be the average guy and everybody would like him. He'd just say the normal things. Everybody would say, he's a great guy. He may be a great guy, but he's not the Savior in that case. And same with you and I. We're not here to be great guys. We're here to be spiritually minded with love and purpose that comes from God. Okay, go to the next. It says here in verse 21, if Baal is Baal, follow him. Isn't the security of truth great? It's like, you, what do you think? If Baal is God, then let us follow God. If he is God, let us follow God. If that is true, let us follow God. But if God is God, let us follow God. Let's not be stuck between two. Let's make some decision about it. Then said Elijah in verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under. I will dress the other, lay it on wood, put no fire under. Call on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Do you know what is interesting with the million Syrians that have gone to Germany? And they are Muslim people. They ask the question, why didn't one Muslim country receive us as refugees? Why didn't Saudi Arabia or Jordan? Why didn't one Muslim country in Egypt or somewhere receive us? Why did the Europeans receive us as refugees? Why are they giving us the freedom to be German people or to be in Germany and have these benefits? Politically, I know there can be one opinion, I understand that, but if you can get beyond that, just think of the thousands of Syrians that are coming to Christ in Europe. It is really happening. There are thousands of them that are asking these deep questions. Who is God? Where is love? What is forgiveness? Who has a message? And we pray that the pastors and priests in Germany would be preaching and ministering and reaching these people, and the Holy Spirit using them to bring people to think, wait a minute, which foundation is the correct one? What is the message? Wait a minute, have I been lied to? Is there something wrong here? Wait a minute. But let's go to one more, I think, maybe, and that is a political foundation in the book of Esther. Turn there with me, if you can find it. I think you can. Yes. Verse chapter 3. Verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. This man, Haman, if you could think of Adolf Hitler, you could think of a man that hated the Jews, you could think of a man who wanted to destroy all the Jewish people from India to Ethiopia in the large Persian Empire. And this henchman comes alongside the king and tells the king, gives the advice, and says, I will pay for it. But there's a people in your land that are not obeying your laws. They are a dangerous and troublesome people. And I propose that they would all be exterminated. And the king, without understanding, he said yes. They decided on it. And there is in this country a political foundation that is powerful. There is money, there is military, there are thrones, there are people involved, there are ideas, and that's to kill the Jewish people. The book of Esther, you must read it and understand that. But in the story, there's one woman, beautiful woman, her name is Esther, and you see it in chapter 4. She stands up. She goes, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And she has an uncle, Mordecai. I pronounce it that way. It's not the Jewish pronoun. I'm usually corrected. That's fine. Maybe one day I'll learn how to say his name. Mordecai is how I say it. Okay. So he's the uncle of Esther. He said, Esther, if you don't go in and see the king and face him and say, and God will be with you, and you have to go. She said, but if I go in, I will get killed. I don't have the permission. He said, yeah, if you don't go in, you're going to get killed, you and your whole family. God will raise up somebody else. It's a great story. It's for us. Oh. It takes, look at the little list there. Truth, freedom, Esther. Do you have freedom? No, I get killed. It's like you have to have freedom beyond death. Freedom not to fear death. Freedom for principle. Freedom for truth. Remember Patrick Henry? Give me liberty or I die. Remember something along those lines? Give me liberty or I die. I have freedom to decide in my heart. I have to stand before God one day. I have to give account for everything. One Uzbek woman told me, she said, my family says I can't be a Christian. I haven't been born or brought up in the family. Bring shame on the family to be a Christian. I said, does your country guarantee you freedom of conscience? She said, yes. I said, you can live by the law of the country. You have freedom of conscience. And you say to your family, Mom, Dad, I love you, but I'm a Christian. Because in my conscience, I have to stand before God and give an answer. And I have to do this. And you have to give me the freedom to do it. If you don't, that's your decision. But that's the idea. I decide. Isn't that important? Oh, don't believe a lie. Don't roll over in passivity and be indifferent. There's something at stake in our hearts regarding this life we are living. What does God say? How do I decide? I decide. I am free to decide, but it takes humility to decide when my life is there on the line, or I'm facing opposition in the local high school or college campus or wherever. This is our privilege and our heritage as believers. Martin Luther, it wasn't easy. He had to go down because his conscience is saying, there are things that are wrong, and I have the freedom, and he has the humility before God to go and to do something about it. You never know when the foundation will change, when you will go from bondage to something better. Isn't that good? There's one last one, 2 Chronicles 30. This is, why not? Come on, we're here some only once a week, so let's do it. Chapter 2 Chronicles 32. Another story. And this Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, verse 9, 2 Chronicles 32, 9. This king of Assyria is an arrogant guy. He said, who are the Jewish people? We can take you out easily. Who are you? Who is the God of the Jews? He's nothing. Where's the gods of all the pagan people we have taken out? Look at verse 13, he said, "Know you not what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand?" Where are those gods? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? You know, how about all those other gods that I've overcome and destroyed? All those people I've taken captive and taken their land. And who are you? Who's the God? Who's your God that would be greater than me? Well, Hezekiah is he's hearing all this, standing on the wall of the city, surrounded by a great army of Assyrians, and they get these letters from this powerful military leader. And they cry at the city wall in the Hebrew language so that all the Jews up there on the wall could hear the threats and everything. And Hezekiah humbles himself before God, goes in before God in prayer. And he said, "Lord, you hear their threatenings. This is your business. You do this." That night an angel came, 185,000 of army Assyrian, all killed that night. The king returns home and he's murdered in his own pagan temple by his own sons. That's over. That whole structure is gone. That's history now. Hezekiah, you and me, Esther, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, Stephen, stoned. But this is how we are to be. Not roll over mediocre, proud, fleshly people living just in a program, whatever the foundation may be. No, we have a different foundation. We have Christ as our foundation. And these things are important to us. The truth. I wanted to know the truth about things. I want the truth about it. And then I want the freedom. I have the freedom to choose whether you give it to me or not. I choose that. That's my choice. And I do it before God in humility. Then there's a shaking in Europe. Martin Luther didn't know where this would go, but he had a whole group of people that found, that realized, I want the same. I want Christ and what the Bible is saying. Bibles were published. Europe set on fire. Spiritual revivals. Villages and towns turning to prayer and the Word. And universities started up. And growth of our culture based on something deeper than humanism. We are unfortunately today reverting back to other foundations. We go back to them, and it always happens anyway. We go back to other foundations. We don't need Jesus anymore. We don't need the Bible anymore. Well, then we will see what kind of foundation man will build. And that foundation is challenged by us. And we've challenged our own also because we know what we are capable of, and we want it to be fresh and real and the life of Christ in our lives. Be careful on a personal level what you build on. Be careful. Get real humble before God. We had a Wednesday night service, really humble before God. Last Sunday on that subject, humility, humilitas, really humble before God and hear what he has to say and ask him, and he will lead you and guide you in good advice and counsel. You can't be a miserable, negative, picky, sensitive little person. It's like, that's ridiculous. Grow up and be a spirit-filled man, woman of God that has the right view, and it is love. You never make it. You never make it. You live in a little world of mediocrity with nothing really happening, never satisfied, never really satisfied, never really breaking beyond your own flesh barrier, but always crying about the flesh, complaining about it, complaining about other people's flesh, accusing the brethren, negative and critical as a very little child. And it's like, fine, live in it, but there's something bigger. Okay? Okay, so that's that. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you this morning for your Son who gave us a new life and brought a Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds. Yes, Lord, we are learning. We have thoughts that are critical for our lives, our children, grandchildren, a way of life that's amazing. Lord, freedom, spirit-filled living, love. Yes, Lord. There's a corruption in the world, but you came to set us free. Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, that he's exactly the one you need. You may not understand all these things. By this you must understand that he was raised from the dead for you. He came into this world for you. You must understand who he is, that he is God that loves you. And say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and save me. Fill me with your Spirit and show me in Jesus' name who you are. And raise your hand here this morning, anyone. Yes, I want Jesus in my life. Raise your hand, anyone. Yes, I want Jesus in my life. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.